Together, let us come before our holy God in prayer. God, source of all light, by your word, you give light to the soul. Please pour into us the spirit of wisdom and understanding, that being taught by you in Holy Scripture, our hearts and minds may be opened to know the things that pertain to life and holiness through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. This is a reading from the book of Luke, chapter 11. Now he was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the one who had been mute spoke. And the crowds were amazed, but some of them said, "He casts out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons." Others, to test him, kept demanding from him a sign from heaven. But he knew what they were thinking, and he said to them, "Every kingdom divided against itself becomes a desert, and house falls on house. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? For you say that I cast out the demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I cast out the demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your exorcists cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if it's by the finger of God that I cast out the demons, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his castle, his property is safe. But when one stronger than him attacks him and overpowers him, he takes away his armor in which he trusted, and he divides his plunder. Whoever is not with me is against me, and whoever does not gather with me scatters. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it wanders through waterless regions, looking for a resting place. But not finding any, it says, "I'll return to my house from where I came." When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. Then it goes and it brings seven other spirits, more evil than itself, and they enter and live there, and the last state of that person is worse than the first. This is the word of the Lord.
Sometimes a really dramatic event will happen in a person's life. And looking on, you will begin to see that there's more than just one person's story that's going on in front of your eyes. There are larger forces at work. Maybe those forces are benevolent. Maybe they're malicious. But larger forces are at work, more than just one ordinary person living one ordinary life. There is more going on right in front of your lives. Sometimes you see it. The fantasy genre is famous for stories like this, isn't it? Think back to the Harry Potter books and movies. J.K. Rowling, in her Harry Potter series, describes how that all begins with the portrait of an English family named the Dursleys, proud to say they were perfectly normal. When their infant nephew Harry is left on their doorstep one morning, they find it terribly intrusive and disruptive, but they carry on. And then one day it becomes clear to them that there's more to this Harry Potter than first met the eye. There are larger forces going on. You might recall there is one day at a zoo when Harry Potter is 10 years old, where at this zoo they see Harry interacting with a snake, and it's like he's talking to this snake. And then suddenly the glass separating this snake from others in the enclosures disappears. The snake escapes, and the Dursleys realize, wait, there are all these amazing powers at work. We didn't realize it's disruptive, discomforting, but they recognize this is happening. They assume it must be some demonic force, but we'll later learn Harry is discovering how to use magic. Harry will then learn there are good forms of magic and evil forms. There are those who use it for good and those who use it for evil, like Lord Voldemort and his minions, and the whole world of good magic, evil magic, of unseen forces for good and for evil. It's like that opens up and people begin to see it. The reader begins to see it in this one incident of Harry and a snake at a zoo. Think of J.R.R. Tolkien's stories, which begin with a hobbit in the Shire and thinking everything is so peaceful in this little village, and then suddenly one day a wizard arrives, and this hobbit named Frodo suddenly learns that larger forces are at work, some sinister, that there is a evil Lord Sauron, the Lord of the Rings, who is bent on controlling all of Middle-earth, and there are forces at work for good, for liberation, for compassion and care. All this comes to light one day for Frodo. Now, we might not believe today in magic or wizards, of course. That may be the stuff of imagination and fantasy. But this notion of unseen forces at work that somehow, sometimes are revealed in an incident right before our eyes, that, I would argue, is very real today. This notion of unseen forces that sometimes we see right in front of our eyes. Think of Vika Kurylenko, who was profiled in a recent series in the New York Times. In January of this year, she lived in an ordinary small town. You might imagine the Shire in J.R.R. Tolkien's story. She lived in a small town northwest of Kiev in Ukraine, a town called Bukha. She worked as a television screenwriter and journalist. She's the mother of three children, 20, 10, and 5. Her life, she would say, was quite normal, even up until January of this year. Then one day this past February, she was driving her daughter to the dentist to have a filling fix, something you and I might do any day. And she saw in this ordinary town and in her ordinary life sinister forces at work. It's one thing to know that a dictator determined to expand his empire exists. It's another when you see that force at work right in front of you in your hometown, in an incident right in front of your eyes. She saw it in something as simple as black smoke. And the terrifying recognition she and her town were under great threat. Well, when Vika returned home, she saw tanks with the yellow and blue flags drive down the street and was hopeful initially that Russia's attack on Bukha would not prevail. But then her building was shelled, and soon she then lost power and water. She learned that there was an escape option, that she could travel to Kiev, so she and her family would endeavor to do that. They would cross a park and hear shooting. And then they came to a makeshift bridge. The bridge itself had been blown away, but there was now a chunk of metal that she could cross, and her 5-year-old daughter Marina, on her hands and knees in front of her and her husband, crawled along this metal piece that was connecting one section to another. And at the other side, a Ukrainian soldier lifted 5-year-old Marina up, and in that moment, Marina laughed. She thought it was play, it was a game. And at that moment, Vika saw something right before her eyes. On one hand, she saw there were forces of rescue, of compassion, of care, that were touching them right in their place of vulnerability. And she also saw that there were other forces at work. She heard it in shots being fired, forces for rescue, forces that threatened her life. Both of them she saw that one day crossing what had been before a bridge. Vika thought at that moment, I write TV shows. That's what she did for a living. I write TV shows now. Now I feel like a character in a TV show. The story just got very real. Sometimes this happens, doesn't it? You realize not only theoretically are there larger forces at work, some sinister, some good, but some days you realize that this is real. Good and evil, the holy, the demonic, oppression, liberation, they're not just the stuff of imagination. They're at work right in front of me, in a person who may be seated right next to me, in me. And when that happens, you have to decide how you will interpret what you're seeing and then how you will respond. Well, the story that Angela read today from Luke chapter 11 is one of those stories. It's one of those stories where a dramatic moment in one person's life reveals larger forces at work. Scripture depicts time and again the world where there are forces of evil and of good. There are emperors full of greed and dreams of expansion and a willingness to use all manner of violence and oppression to strengthen their own power. Sound familiar? And also there are forces at work to protect the vulnerable, to walk alongside the hurting, forces of love of God and neighbor. There are forces of hate, forces of love. These larger powers are often described in most colorful and powerful language. The powers of evil are often described with demonic language. Some evil is so terrible that language of the demonic feels like the only language you can use to describe it. But we read there are also forces of love and liberation, healing and renewal that trace their source back to the creator of all life, the spirit that gave life to the world before his public ministry began. We read that Jesus was visited by such forces. We read in Luke 4 at the start of that chapter that Jesus was visited by the devil in the wilderness. He resisted the temptation to claim to seize power for himself. Then, you'll recall later in Luke chapter 4, Jesus reveals his purpose, his mission, what God had given him to do, and he does so quoting the prophet Isaiah. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he's anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In Luke's gospel and so much of Scripture, there's a conflict between the demonic and the angelic, the oppressive and the liberative, the death-dealing and the life-giving. And sometimes these powerful but often unseen forces are revealed. One day, one moment in time in one person's life. Today we read such a story as a mute man is healed by Jesus, and just in case we as the reader would be tempted to say, oh, this is just a healing story. This is a person who faces a biomedical ailment and he's receiving care in the form of that place and time. He is a sick person receiving care at the hand of the equivalent of a first century physician, and that is all there is to it. But no, the gospel writer alerts us right at the start. This isn't just the story of one mute person being healed by a physician named Jesus. More is going on here. This isn't just a story, for example, of a girl receiving dental care, of a young man going to the doctor for surgery. More is happening here. Do you see? Well, some saw. Some saw that it was, in fact, a mute demon that was cast out. That's how it's described in this text, alerting us to larger forces at work. And some seeing this assumed that the power that was casting out this evil spirit was by the very power of Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. In 2 Kings, we read how Beelzebub was the name of a god who the enemies of the ancient Hebrew people at the time, the Philistines, worshipped at Ekron. But by the first century, and in the context of this particular passage, Beelzebub appears to be synonymous with Satan, with the devil, with the ruler of demons. Those are all ways to describe this same thing, the sort of heart or head at behind the forces of evil. Evil can go by various names, right? But it's still evil. Well, some in the crowd see Jesus heal the man, and they say, who could command a mute demon to leave this man but someone who commands the forces of evil himself or is on the side of evil? Others demand of Jesus signs from heaven to prove he was an emissary of God. And Jesus, we read, fires back. If I'm casting out demons by the power of the Lord of demons, Jesus says, then that kingdom is divided and will be ready to fall. Jesus then asks, if I am casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub, what about your healers? What about your exorcists? Are they acting by the power of Beelzebub or Satan? Might it not be instead, Jesus says, that I'm casting out demons by the very finger of God? Now, that reference to the very finger of God, that points back to the story told in Exodus. There we read about how Pharaoh, an evil emperor of that time, had enslaved the Hebrew people, forced them in bondage to work and build bricks. And God, hearing the cries of God's people, caring about them, sent plagues to alert Pharaoh, to encourage Pharaoh, to direct Pharaoh to let God's people go, as Moses, God's emissary or prophet, had called Pharaoh to do. And when the sorcerers saw this, especially a plague of the gnats that they couldn't reproduce, when Pharaoh's sorcerers saw all this, they said, we can't reproduce this plague of the gnats. This is, they said, the finger of God. The finger of God. Jesus is alluding back to that story of oppression and an emperor's control over God's people, and reminding them, too, of the story that followed, one of liberation, where God brought to a hurting, suffering people freedom to worship God freely out in the desert, freedom to cross a Red Sea and know a land of promise, the freedom to thrive, to be all that God wanted them to be. That, we see, was not only the story of Exodus, but is the story revealed in this man who was mute, having these evil forces at work over him cast out by Jesus the Christ. Jesus alerted them they are seeing the finger of God. This force of salvation, liberation, restoration, it was unleashed in Jesus Christ, as Luke's gospel tells the story. And as to Jesus' reference to a castle or mansion where a strong man lives, Joel Green and other commentators have noted that this is likely a reference to regional Roman administrators who lived in such palaces and had retinues of soldiers. And so when Jesus speaks of an even greater power overpowering such a strong man in his castle, that may well have been an allusion to God's Spirit, not only at work freeing those who are sick from illness, but freeing people in oppressive circumstances in Jesus' day, like those under subjugation of a foreign power in Rome, and how God cared about their condition as well, cared that they might know full thriving as God's people and no longer be held down. The portrait of God's salvation in Luke, the portrait of the work of the Holy Spirit, is not just one of personal change, though it is that, as the Spirit transforms hearts and lives. The story Luke's gospel tells is also one of social transformation, political transformation, of situations changing because the Holy Spirit's at work, and larger forces of evil, some are no longer the only force revealed. What we see in Christ is there is a more powerful force still, a force stronger than any strong man, what we would call the power of a sovereign God at work to bring people to love freedom, to bring forgiveness of sin, to bring people to know connection with one another by the power of the Holy Spirit. In this healing story, we see so much more is going on than just one mute person being healed. We are pointed to a world to come where the fullness of God's healing, love, and liberation and salvation will be known in full. We get a glimpse of that as one man is healed of a mute condition. In that person's story, Jesus notes larger forces are at work. Not demonic forces, Jesus notes, but God's power. God's power. And what do you do? What do you do once you have seen God's power at work in one moment, in one healing, in one set of circumstances, one rescue worker lifting up another person, one physician caring for someone who is sick, one person speaking out in support and solidarity with someone who has known oppression? What do you do when you see that and you recognize larger forces at work? The very work of God by the Holy Spirit is there before your eyes. What do you do? Well, Jesus' call in this text and elsewhere is simple. Come and follow me. He presents himself as a shepherd gathering God's people. And he says, without me, you will be scattered. Without the Spirit at work in your lives, even if a demonic force is pulled away, still more demonic forces can come in. Be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the purpose, meaning, and direction I can give your life. Be part of God's glorious purposes of healing and love unveiled right now and ready to be at work in you. One person, one mute man's story reveals larger forces at work. Yes, there is evil at work in the world, and you could see it in the first century, you can see it today. But in this story, we see an even greater power at work, a power that will be called time and again the Holy Spirit. We see the kingdom of God having come near in Jesus Christ. Yes, there's evil at work, disease, imperial aspirations leading to death and misery, threats posed to all of life. And don't you all feel that today? Threats posed to all of life that we face. And yet we're told, and we see in stories like the one today, there is a greater power still, a power bent not on our destruction, but on our thriving, on our knowing love of God, on our knowing community, right relationship with one another and with the blessed earth God has given us. We see God's work in Christ of love and liberation, and then we decide, how will we respond? We can't unsee what we have seen, so how will we respond? Will we, like Joanna and Susanna, like Peter and Andrew, follow this Christ, get wrapped up in this Savior's purposes, or will we ignore that invitation? This kind of story where one moment reveals more going on than first met your eye. This has happened to you, hasn't it? This has happened to you. One day you saw or heard of just one moment in one person's story. You saw or heard more, larger forces at work. And then when you saw what you did, heard what you did, you felt called to align yourself with the God at work in that person's story. Well, back in middle school, I still remember hearing a man named David's story. David was one of several adults who took on that blessed task of accompanying some of our middle school and high school youth like me, sharing their lives with us, sharing their story with us. He was one of the leaders at the youth group at my church, and I remember him telling of his story, the story particularly of his life before he knew Christ, and the person he was before, a person who he says we would not have liked if we knew him then. Why? We asked, and he, when he gave the explanation, it was all wrapped up in being self-focused, emphasizing his own greed, his own desire for more, concerned with his own needs without an eye to that of his neighbor. And then David spoke of a change in his life that came with embracing Christ. Sure, David noted people could have attributed this change in his life to so many things. His family, David said, thought he was just crazy or off on some weird journey. But I began to see something more as he told the story. I saw what you've probably seen in the lives of those who have mentored or guided you or been adult disciples who accompanied you. I saw Christ at work, forgiving sin, working to transform his life. And I thought to myself, I want some of that. I want to be part of that journey. I want to know that power at work in my life because I've caught just a glimpse of that in David's story. Haven't you seen God at work in one person's story? And even if that revealed something sinister or evil, you felt convicted by it and said after hearing or seeing that, I want to somehow be part of God's purposes in the world in a new way. You saw in that revelation of sin, perhaps, a Savior determined to challenge evil and sin. And maybe even mold you to be a part of those purposes. I remember walking in to work one day when I was an auto mechanic over in El Monte. This was back in the 90s when I was working as a line mechanic, and my mentor at that time was a fellow named Albert. He was a smart mechanic. He taught me so much problem-solving skills I use today, like when a particularly thorny problem with a car is facing me, to take a step back. And even if I've had years of experience, as Albert did, to be willing to ask someone else because they may have seen this problem before and have insight onto it. I learned that from Albert, his patience, his deliberation, his speed with which he could work through simple problems. I learned so much from Albert. And this one particular day when I had come into work, I beat Albert there, which I rarely did. And by the time Albert arrived, he was frustrated and angry. Albert and I were different in a few respects. One reason, Albert was a world better auto mechanic than I ever would be or will be. But also, Albert grew up in South Central Los Angeles, and Albert was African American. And this particular day when he had driven into work, he'd been pulled over by police, and he was irate that this had happened yet again. Yet again, he'd been pulled over, and no reason was given. And I thought back to the time of a story I had heard so recently when at Claremont Presbyterian Church, where I'd been working as a youth minister, we had an African dignitary from the Reformed Church come and visit us in Claremont. And he had been pulled over driving in Claremont with no reason given, and he was shaken up, this African visitor, for being pulled over. As I heard Albert's story, I realized this has never once happened to me, who can trace my lineage back to Northern Europe. Never once was I pulled over and had no idea why. And I saw before my eyes something so many of you have seen before, a sinister force at work that was worth, in some fashion or another, challenging because it served to hold God's people back from full thriving. It was not that power we see unleashed in Christ of love and liberation. There was a failure to love one's neighbor that I glimpsed in front of my eyes. And I know you've seen it too, and it invites us again to be swept up in the purposes of Christ. So friends, when you see in some healing that takes place right in front of your eyes, in some conversation, in hearing somebody's story of a sense of release or a sense of being held down, a sense of openness to new opportunity or a sense of having doors closed off, an experience of freedom or an experience of violence, take the opportunity to attend to what larger forces may be going on in that moment, and receive the invitation that you have received so many times to be a part of God's glorious work. We see it in today's passage, this liberating, loving power of Christ. And every moment, every day before us, whether we see a dramatic healing or not, is the invitation to be a part of that. That invitation, Christ said to some disciples, come. follow me. May we do so in love. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.